You might like to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 6. You know, Sunday school exercise. You know, looking at the book of Hebrews, reminding ourselves that God is encouraging the heart to understand that Christ who died on the cross lives so that the believers can enjoy the life he provided by way of his death, so that you can enjoy that life. So he's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He represents you, perfect us, the believing heart, perfectly. He represents God's holy person perfectly. He brings God's holiness and man's frailty and sin together. Atonement. He brings it together in a unique one. He makes possible the impossible practically to happen. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, so the book of Hebrews is to encourage the believing heart to be encouraged to do what they're supposed to do, be what they're supposed to be. And in chapter 6, as we shared, God is dealing and warning as he admonishes the believing heart each verse as we've traveled down in Hebrews. He admonishes the believing heart in the one hand and then warns them on the other hand, if you don't heed the admonishment, then you better heed the warning, because it won't work. Things won't come out good. So that's Hebrews chapter 6, where we are, the warning. And he, the believing heart, we share together in the light of growing and knowing, not going from milk to strong meat to strong food, from just to grow up, to be everything God intended you to be. Therefore, we're to go from milk to meat, as it were, in chapter 5. Now, verse chapter 6, therefore, in the light of that growing and going, let us, leaving the prompt principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us grow, let us go onward, let us develop in all of the wonderful truth of God and all of the wonderful benefits that are there. So let us go forward. And then it lists, as we did, chapter 6, verse 1, verse 2, the things that you have left. You've left these things, and we shared each of them together so that you have an understanding of that. And then we went to verse 3, this will we do if God permit, and we shared that. So God's looking, the believing hearts are looking for what? For God's will to be outworked. Sometime it could be for God to have you last a little longer, to live another year, or maybe to live another day. So all you can say is, God, help me to, Lord willing, permit, which is what we did. So we see that. Then we went to verse 4, verses 4 through 6 are one sentence in the Greek. So there's not two or three sentences. There's just one sentence. And we have that. And that's telling something's impossible. Now, in the process, in what we do in sharing all that together, in doing that, because you got to take the pieces and get the pieces, and you'll never remember them all probably, but at least it won't be said that we didn't think them through at a given time. So, something's terribly, terribly impossible. Impossible, as we shared last time, means impossible. It can't happen. So whatever it is, can't happen. If it happens, it's unrepairable. So, and in the light of that, so without getting the pieces mixed up sometime, and that's possible to do, let me go back and in chapter 6, verse 1, I'm looking at it's important, nouns, verbs, pronouns, all of those things help you. If you just bypass them, you lose out. So in this case, we have to be rather specific and stay on target, or we'll get lost in the process. So in chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, chapter 5, verse 11, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So the believers need to be, have their hearings. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. So they need to have ears to hear so you can learn and understand. If you don't hear it, how can you understand? Therefore, with that in mind, chapter 6 and verse 1, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us, that's a personal pronoun, that includes the penman, the writer, that God's dictating their writing, and the believer writing is included with every, the writer is included with everyone else. We're all in the same boat. So as I'm reading, let us, so it's just you guys and us, all of us are going to go together. Now, and sliding down to verse 3, this will, what? Little pronoun, we do, if God permit. It's us, God permit. Now, is that consistent with, so far, and going to keep going, is that consistent with God's wonderful purpose to be the high priest, to encourage the believing heart, to enjoy the privileges for real, for right, that God has given to the believing heart because of his work on Calvary's cross? Chapter 2. And in Hebrews and chapter 2. And let me pick up if I can. You'll catch it. Chapter 2 in verse 1. Just catch the pronoun and a little bit of the flavor. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So we, us believers, us, all of us, we're all in the same boat here. So we're all in the same boat. Chapter 3. And chapter 3, and in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, confession. We confess Christ as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our profession, our. We profess the same person, Jesus Christ. Sliding down to verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house, we did that, that's a wonderful section, a wonderful thing. We did all those wonderful things. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we? We are his house. We're his personal property. He lives there. So far. Now, chapter 4. In chapter 4, picking up, please. In verse 1, let us, therefore, fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short and fail to get into his rest. Let us, so far, we're all in the same boat, Verse, sliding down, chapter 4 and in verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into his rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. We did all these things. All I'm doing is pointing out to you as you did them. We're on the same page, going the same direction. So, now, having said that a little bit, over if I can, chapter 3, verse 11. Let us, therefore, let us, Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us do so. Let us do so. Verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So looking at all of those wonderful things that God has done in a most wonderful way. Now, having said that, over to chapter 6. And keeping in mind, it's a one sentence. Now you don't care about this stuff, but seven participles, and one main verb. So the main verb is the issue. Everything answers to the main verb. It all revolves around it. So we have in verse 4, it is impossible. Then it gives a list of participles for those, and it's going to give each one. Those who are doing some action, participle, to be enlightened, in the light, those that are in the light, a participle. Those that are in the light, etc. They're participating. What's the main verb? And the main verb, down to verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. And the verb to renew is the main verb. So, to see it quickly, verse 4, it is impossible, I'm sliding down, what's impossible? The main verb, to renew them again unto repentance. Something's impossible, to renew them again unto repentance. That's the main verb. And to renew them unto repentance, etc. Another thing that we'll catch, even though it's out of order, and we shared it last time, chapter 6, verse 6. The word if, little word if. And in the process of that little word, it's a word taken from the Latin translation of the New Testament by Beza in the 1500s. He succeeded Calvin at Geneva teaching. John Calvin and then Beza followed him, etc. And he has a Latin translation of the Greek, etc. And he has it. He put the word if in there. Now, of all the stuff, 5,500. Okay. He's the only one. If you were going to, here's the King James, right? We're all sitting there, us translators, and we're all putting our heads together to get the King James translation. So we're all sitting there. And we're all got all this piles of stuff around us. And I assume we're doing. We got piles of stuff. And we got piles of stuff. And the only one we have, the only thing when we come to chapter 6, in the chapter 6, verse 6, that says if, it's Beza. Here's this pile. And there is no if. Why on earth, Beza, did you ever put if in there when it's the little word chi, and, A-N-D, or and yet, to say it literally, and yet, not if. So I just say that to you because it allows it, when you're trying to understand, you read if, well, if, what if, right? It doesn't say if. So lock that in. That'll help you. Now, what else? Keeping in mind, here's all these participles, and it tells you that it's impossible to renew if these possibles. Now, each one, they're real. These are real experiences that a believer has. So each one of them, aorist and all of that, they're real experiences. So I'm going to read them because you can't be saved without having them. So that's encouragement. I would be. So now, here we are, chapter 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, And that's the word light, to shine, to shine. Now you want to get that a little bit. Those who were once enlightened, in other words, they've been enlightened. The light's shining, all right? Let's get a handle on that. First John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3. And picking up, if I can, chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because the deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil, verse 20, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Verse 20, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Why? That his deeds, his works, may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Is it God saving you, or are you saving yourself? The word light, you had it, verse 19, 20, 21. That's the word enlightenment, to shine. To shine. So men love darkness rather than light. So I don't want to get saved, I stay in the dark. That's what I do. If I want to receive Christ as my Savior, 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you will note, 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world, I'll read it right, I guess, verse 30. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, that love darkness rather than light. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. What are we blinded? What is it that we can't see? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So what's the whole point? God keeps us in the devil keeps us in the dark. And as long as he keeps us in the dark and we don't believe, we don't believe. And we don't believe, if we don't believe, we don't see. We have to have light to see. And you know that from physics and all those things, that if you without light, you can't see. You know that, just the law of physics. You can't do it. Light makes things visible. That's how you can tell different clothes, colors, everything. Without light, you can't see. If you want to test that, cover your eyes. You can't see. You're in the dark. Light makes things visible. God is light. He made darkness and light. He is the light. How are we going to understand the invisible God? We need sight. We need light to see. Christ is the light of what? Christ is the light of the world. Now, so chapter 4 again. The gospel, the devil hides that light so that we can't see. That's what we know. You deny Christ, doubt Christ, question Christ, play with the Bible, do what you want. You won't be able to see. You'll see, but you don't see. You can read, but you don't read. You can be a priest, you can be a rabbi and know the Bible, Old Testament, wonderful, but you aren't saved. Little kid, 5 years old, believes that Jesus Christ died. He doesn't even understand that, but he looks to God and recognizes God isn't a kangaroo. And that little kid is better off than that rabbi. Way ahead of that rabbi. Because you had to, where is he going to see? From God, who he's looking to God for light. Now, so therefore, wonderful context, sliding down, which you know, watch it. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Why? Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. What for? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where am I going to see the light? In the light bulb. Look at the light bulb. That's where it's coming from. Look to Christ. That's where the light's coming from. Christ in you. I'll read that last part again. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where the light is. Now, so in order to get saved, you'd have to receive Christ as your Savior. In order to receive Christ as your Savior, when you did, if you did, you receive Christ, who's John 8:12. He's the light of the world. I had to receive him as my Savior. When I received him as my Savior, I had to have, I don't have the light bulb, but if I had the light bulb, and I take the, not the light bulb, forget the light bulb. You are the light bulb. You need power to light the lights. So if you receive Christ as my Savior, I have to have light. He that hath the Son has, 1 John 5, verse 5, he that hath the Son hath, he that has Christ has light. How are you going to have light without Christ? How are you going to have life without Christ? So, when I received the Lord as my Savior, I had to receive light. Therefore, don't have to turn there, but just think, Hebrews 6:4, you who were once enlightened, you had to have light. You couldn't get saved without having light. No matter who it is, that's how you get saved. You know, and say, well, I don't see. Then maybe you're not saved. That's simple. I can't see. Then you don't know what I'm talking about. Well, but you need to fix that. So therefore, over to Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 1, and you'll notice in verse 18, for the eyes, remember now what we just did in Corinthians, the eyes of your understanding being what? There's your little word, enlightened, light. You who are once enlightened, 6:4, Hebrews. You who are enlightened, you've been enlightened. How can you be saved without having light? Can't be. Can't be. Now, so therefore, there's the little verb, the eyes of understanding being enlightened that we may know, etc. What is the hope of his calling? Now, keeping that in mind and the light and that, I think you're getting that. Well, you're still here in Ephesians, over to chapter 3. Picking up, if I can, let me see if I want to do that way. Ephesians 5:8. Okay, I meant 5:8. A little different. Ephesians 5:8. Too many things going on. Ephesians 5:8. And you'll notice, please, in verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light, there's your little word, in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's what we're doing. We walk in the light. So you had to be, they had to be enlightened. All of these things have to be real. So therefore, having said that, back over to Hebrews 6, I think you got a little bit to see it. And so, in the light of light, remember what you read in Hebrews 5, a strong meat, as we've shared together, strong meat, a strong food, solid food, belongs to the people that are growing and knowing. So therefore, when we slide down to chapter 6, and in verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, people do all kinds of things with these things. You know, tasted. I tasted. Did you like that? I spit it out. See. Did you like that? Nah, I didn't. I don't like that. it isn't used that way. But I understand that. Can't you say you taste? Didn't you ever hear someone say, I know they've said it to me, did you ever taste it? And then you put it on your little spoon, you know, and taste it, and taste it. Ugh, I don't like it. See, it isn't talking about that kind of taste. It's eating, 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 tasting, tasting. Let's see it. Okay. How is this real? Well, because to taste, to partake, to eat, to experience, to be participant, to be a participant in the eating. So therefore, over to catch that, probably in Luke, something a little different. Luke and chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we're looking at a little word, to taste of the heavenly gift. I want to know what that is. I got saved. I must have tasted. So, chapter 14 of Luke, remember the Lord gives, in the illustration, the Lord gives the invitation to everyone to come to eat at his dinner. He prepares a great big feast, and he invites everybody to go out in the street, and everybody come in and have a seat and eat all that I have prepared. And that's his illustration. Invitation, everyone, whosoever believeth in him should be saved. Whosoever, come in. Now, so in that illustration, and then you remember, well, without doing the thing, in verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done, for thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. In other words, really put the pressure on, you need to be saved. Verse 24, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste, there's your little word, of my supper. They didn't want to come. They refused the invitation. They will never taste of my feast. Never taste is your word. They'll never have it. If you don't get saved, you'll never have it. It'll never happen. Hang on. Now, therefore, keeping that in mind, over again, John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, you will pick up in thought, if I can. You'll catch it in verse 51. Verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, and he may or may not, keep my saying, he shall never, positively never, see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil, that of the Lord, you must be the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never, there's your little word, taste death. And the Lord just said, you will never die. And they said, we don't believe that, to say that you'll never taste. We aren't talking about a sample. We're talking about a eating, devouring, to taste, death. Death is the opposite. What? You go from death unto life. So if I go from death unto life, I didn't go halfway. I don't go halfway, three quarters away. I have to go from dead to live, right? You don't do that. What? Oh, you don't. Silly illustration. Anyway, I'm trying to have a CPR in an emergency situation, but I won't do that. It may be a silly thing. We're going to make him alive. Well, that part of it's beating, but the rest isn't, you see. Anyway, hang on. Now, so having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, and over, if I can, to Hebrews. Back over to Hebrews and chapter 2. Remember to eat, to taste, to eat in joy, to come to know something, to experience something in a most wonderful way. And Hebrews in chapter 2, picking up, please, in verse 9. This will settle it for you. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, purpose that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Did Christ taste of the cup of your sin, and he spit it out and stepped down from the cross and said, forget it? No, he didn't. He tasted it all the way he died. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? No question. He tasted death. So now, back over to chapter 6. That wasn't much, but I hope we got a little bit, just to see it. To taste, to eat. The gift of God's heavenly, wonderful person. Now, in chapter 6, the third thing we have, you've been enlightened. You have tasted of the heavenly gift. You can't be saved if you don't be saved and believe the Lord Jesus Christ took your place on Calvary's cross, and he took your place, and he tasted your death on Calvary's cross. Now, and you are partakers of the Holy Ghost, a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful exercise to be partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, Hebrews in chapter 1, remember, partakers means a sharer in, to participant, a participant, sharing in common, having a common, we're eating the common chicken. So we're all eating from the same chicken, if that's an illustration. We're all eating from the same chicken. We've tasted the death, tasted, the Lord is good. So Hebrew, here's our little word. Taste it. Partakers, partners, sharers in common of the same thing, of the Holy Ghost. So we share the Holy Ghost. How so? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, thou art love righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. There's the word fellows, partners. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is head and shoulders. He's the one that saves. He's the one that makes it all wonderfully, wonderfully possible. Chapter 3. And you will note in chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers, there's your little word, of the heavenly calling. You've partaken of heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your profession, Christ Jesus. So partaking, to partake is to share something in common. We are partakers of the Holy Ghost in almost verse 14. For we are made, we, again, there's your pronoun, we are made partakers of Christ, partners in common, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So we're looking to God in a most, most wonderful way to help us. Over to Romans chapter 8, partakers of the Holy Ghost. And you will note, in chapter 8, may I go directly, you know, all those wonderful truths that we're reading and have read and studied in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. Yeah, all those wonderful, the Spirit of God's gonna come and make everything possible. Therefore, can I get saved? I have a wonderful in commonness with Christ, etc. Sliding chapter 8, verse 9. But I'll read verse 6, because I never want to forget them. Verse 8, 6. For to be carnally, fleshly minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal, fleshly mind is enmity, hostility against God. for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So there's no way, no flesh shall glory in my presence, he said. So for anything in me and about me, it isn't going to work. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh. God, what makes the difference? Well, I got saved. I received you as my Savior. I've been enlightened, etc., etc., and tasted of the heavenly gift. Verse 9, but we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So you can't be saved without the Spirit of God. God said, you can't be saved. Spirit of God makes the work of Christ real. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Christ died on the cross. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So there's no way. How are you going to talk about it? You can't talk about being saved without talking about the Spirit of God. He makes it all possible. And when we totally neglect him and indifferent to them, then we sort of lose out a little bit, to say the least. So therefore, we are to be partakers of the Holy Ghost in a most wonderful way. And we need to do so. And since history is history, and you have to go forward no matter what you do. And in going forward, make sure you go forward, because you can't go backwards. That's the whole point. It's impossible. Now, over, if you can, to Hebrews, and in chapter 12. In Hebrews, in chapter 12, and you'll know, please, in verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, sharers in common, then you are bastards and not sons. You have to be a partaker. You have to be. Now, you can't be, to be legitimate and not illegitimate, you have to partake. You have to have it. It's impossible if you don't partake. If none of these things are true, it's impossible. It's impossible you could be saved. And if all of these things were true, which we're looking at, if they're all true, and they are, then it's impossible. It's impossible to go backwards. You have to go forwards. You have to go forwards. You have to go forward. You can't go backwards because they're all real. You can't get rid of them. So therefore, God, you're saying what? I don't want to jump ahead, but maybe it won't hurt. Think of Hebrews 6 again. Back over to Hebrews 6. And by the way, looking at the word partakers, tie another little word in the context. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. Hebrews 5, 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Do you see the word useth? That's the same as we have partake. Partake, to enough, to participate. Useth, the person that's partaking, using, that's the same as you go down to chapter 6, verse 4, partakers. Partakers of the Holy Ghost in a most wonderful way. And so we need to understand that. It's an awesome thing. And sliding down, if I can, chapter 6, in going, if I can, to verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God. Now the word taste is the same verb as you have up in verse 4. So you don't have a different movement, just a different taste. One is tasting in verse 4 of your heavenly tasted of the heavenly gift, your wonderful relationship to Christ. Wow. Now we come down to verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God. The word of God. The word of God is good. Good. Very good. Useful. Useful. Benefit. Well-fitting. Beautiful word. God has said it. God's good. God said it. God's good. And it's all there to know in a most wonderful way. Everything is good. God, there's no way to look at you without being good. You're good no matter what, how you cut the cookie. And to see that, easy. Psalm 34. And in Psalm 34, picking up, you'll catch it in one shot. Verse 8. Here's David. Verse 8. Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Fear the Lord, etc., etc. The Lord is good. That's right. His word is good. So there's no way to talk about being saved without being enlightened, without being a participant, without knowing God's word. God is good. God's word is good. It's just good. And in the light of that, over if I can, I'll back over to Hebrews. All of these are for real. That they have to have. That's how a person gets saved. And they have all of these. They're all real. All there. And in chapter 6 and verse 5, and the powers of the world to come, the powers, the world, the age, the periods of time, the works, these people have seen, some of them would have seen, the wonderful working of Christ, all of his miracles, etc. That's the word, miracle, dynamite, and all of those. Experiencing the awesome power of the time when God was ruling. God is ruling. And you have experienced a wonderful sense of God's wonderful sovereignty, God's wonderful care, God's wonderful rule, and God, the powers. Age. How can God work out every age? Well, we turn the pages of history and God works all of it out. And here we are at this point in history going to the next point in a most wonderful way. So God is going in his most wonderful way to help us to understand, experience the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, chapter 6, verse 4, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. And afresh is in the italics, afresh is there. And the Son of God, and to put him to open shame. So they sort of reject that. Now, if all of those things were true, since all of those things are true, it's impossible. Let's say it this way. All of those participles are true. All that we just looked at are real experiences that the believer has to have in order to be saved. God's word is good, etc., etc. God is good. All of those things are true. And since all of those things are true, all of them are true, it's impossible for you to go and to crucify Son, and verse 6, if they fall away, to remove them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. You cannot go. You have to be truly, truly saved. And you can't go backwards. And you can't go. That person is not going to say that Christ's death. Remember now, the temple at this point in history, Hebrews, 70 AD, Titus knocks it down. But right now, here's the temple. Here's the Jewish believers coming and going all over. And some of them are going to the, because they're still sacrificing. They're still doing. And here Christ has died on the cross, and they're still sacrificing. All of those sacrifices are for nothing. For nothing. They're no good. There's no way. If you say that I'm going to go out and Christ's death on the cross was not enough. I believe in Christ, I trust him, but I need to also do this. I need to also have that. That's one. Or it wasn't enough, and I need to do Christ plus something else to get saved, etc. That is impossible, because you cannot crucify Christ again. He died once. You cannot repeat anything. It's all gone, all done. If you received what Christ has done on the cross, it is finished. If you receive Christ on the cross, it is finished. What else is there to do? There's nothing to do. Christ said it's finished. And if you keep going and making it so it's not finished, it's impossible. If you don't believe that Christ died on the cross and finished it, and you're going to keep trying to do things, would you tell me how you're going to get them done? Because it's impossible to do it again. Easy. It's impossible to do it again. You can't. It's foolish. And that's the point. You can't do it again. So, to be saved. So people say, well, then you can get unsaved. Lots of people say that. But context, everything. You can't have all those are real. You can't be saved and unsaved. And remember last week we went and gave you a whole list of things. So when we did this, you had the foundation locked in, and nothing can contradict that foundation. So whatever. So Hebrews 6 has to agree, and it does. But it takes a little effort to get it. And if you're going to spend 10 minutes on it, unless you're really, really, really with it, I mean, you're a genius, then you could do it. But the average person, we can't do it that way. We have to pay attention. Otherwise, we get deceived, tricked about all. Now, people don't do that. Think of reading commentaries. You have commentaries, and that I have commentaries on all kinds of stuff, a little bit. And in the process, I'm going to take Jeremiah, for instance. And here's Jeremiah. I'm taking Jeremiah. I get Jeremiah is what, all those chapters, a lot of chapters. It takes more than a year to finish it. Now, so now having done that, here we are, here's Jeremiah. And then I read his 10 verses, and here's this paragraph. Okay, I read this paragraph. That's a wonderful paragraph. I read 500 paragraphs. I think that's wonderful. No one told me about what does that sentence mean. What does that word mean? Well, because you couldn't possibly do a commentary like you're doing, like we're doing, and do it in a book. Because it's going to take like Barnhouse has a series on Romans, 7 volumes or something. That's what you have to have. Because it takes time. But you don't want to take time. Then you won't. They won't do it. And you'll take your thought, and someone takes their thought. They say, they got. Anyway, I've got to quit. Almost got to quit. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, to renew them again unto repentance, a change of repentance means a change of mind, a fresh, to go and change the mind, a present tense, change the cause, circumstance. In other words, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance if they fall away, to renew them. But how can you fall away if all of them are true? Say it another way. How can you get lost if you're saved? That's a question. It's impossible. That's what he's saying. It's impossible to do that. It's impossible, you see. What's that doing? It's driving home what? Roll up your sleeves and go, because you can't go backwards. And I started to do that with Job. I'll do that in just a Job. Job, if I can. If I can, the book of Job. Picking up, please. Job chapter 3. What did Job say? I can't do it. It's a wonderful thing. Here's Job chapter 3. Job was saying, listen, if I didn't get born, if I was never born physically, I wouldn't have to go through all that I'm doing. Is that true? You wouldn't have to bother eating if you never got born. And that's what Job. Job says, I'm going through some, and he's looking at himself and looking at life, and he's saying, listen, verse 3, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. It was better that I was never born. People have that. They have that a little bit today because it's being stirred up. Suicide, pressure, stupid rules, stupid things in the government and everywhere, all of it piling up, and it doesn't make sense. And when things don't make sense, and you're trying to count them as real, think of our morning message, and you're trying to count them as real, do you know what that does to your mind? You're trying to count on something that isn't real, as if it's real. Here comes a lion down the aisle, but there is no lion. When you do that, that's how suicide. You've had your experiences, I've had mine a little bit with all of that, suicide. And what do you say? You can't go backwards. And there's no sense in saying, but my life, I know people have had horrible experiences. I understand that. Some of it's, you wish you could go back in history and take care of it, but you can't. You can't go back. You must roll up your sleeves. Your future is now ahead of you and not behind you. And you want to look to the future. You can't go back, no matter how nasty it was, no matter how depressing it was. You must go forward. If I had time, I'd do it for you a little more. You got it? That's why people do weird, stupid things in their life. They feel things, they even suicide. Why, there's no hope. They're looking at past, as lousy as it is, and trying to, they lost the only way to fix it. Is to go forward.